The title of the sermon is, How Are We to Do God's Work? Now, in order to be able to do God's work, we need to know what God's work is to begin with. And then we need to know how to do it, how not to do it. There's a lot of confusion about God's work. There are some who say that the responsibility, the work of the church today is just to get ready for the return of Jesus Christ, just to prepare the bride, just to put enough money on the bank so that we have enough money to buy plane tickets to fly to the place of safety, so they say. Is that really the truth? Is that the responsibility, the duty of the church? To give you the answer right away, and then I'm going to back it up with the scriptures, it is a commission of the church today to blow the trumpets, spiritually speaking, to warn the world of the time of God's wrath, and also to announce to the world the return of Jesus Christ. These two things go hand in hand, and they're all part of the gospel message of the kingdom of God. That message, the kingdom of God, the family of God, God the Father and Jesus Christ, gave the church to proclaim. Let us start with how this proclamation has to occur. Isaiah chapter 58, verse 1. I don't have too many scriptures today which may be new to you. I have quite a number of scriptures, that is. So you are familiar with this one, I'm sure. But let's focus on it and see what actually it says. Isaiah 58 and verse 1. Cry aloud. So that doesn't necessarily talk about a very soft voice. It talks about, perhaps. Cry aloud. Spare not. Or as the margin has it, do not hold back. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. Now, when you lift up your voice like a trumpet, you don't speak in a way that you cannot even hear the trumpet. If you hear somebody blowing the trumpet, that's pretty loud. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. Tell my people. Now, that includes the church. That also includes the nations of Israel and Judah. In a sense, it includes the entire world, because ultimately the whole world will be God's people. Tell my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins. Two categories. House of Jacob talking about physical Israel, physical Judah, but it also talks about my people, the church. So we are supposed to tell people about their transgressions, about their sins, in other words, what sin is, and that they have to repent of it. But how are we supposed to do that? I've heard a TV evangelist recently, he was interviewed, and he was asked about how he feels about homosexuality. He said, I don't want to go into this topic. That's not my duty. That's not my job. I just want to talk about the love of Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, verse 29. This is how Jesus Christ taught. That's how he spoke. He says, he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes. See, the scribes talking about, it could be this way, it could be that way, I don't know. You know, could be either way. No, he spoke with authority, with power, with conviction. He knew what he was talking about. Notice what happens if you blow the trumpet and you cannot really decipher what the trumpet is trying to accomplish. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 8. Here, this is what Paul is saying. For if the trumpet makes an uncertain sound, who will prepare himself for battle? Now, we have to battle Satan and his demons. We are in a spiritual warfare. So the trumpet, which we have to blow, needs to be clear so that people know what they need to do, so that they can repent, so that they can prepare for their battle. So it can't be an uncertain sound. In Amos chapter 3, beginning in verse 6, we find out more about how the trumpet needs to be blown. Amos chapter 3 and verse 6 to begin with. If a trumpet is blown in a city, but not with an uncertain sound, but a message is given with authority and power, the people are crying aloud and sparing not. If a trumpet is blown in a city, will not the people be afraid? Because a trumpet will, in this particular case, announce warfare, invasion. Goes on to say, if there is calamity in a city, will not the Lord have done it? In other words, nothing happens without God knowing about it. Sometimes he gets actively involved. Verse 7. Surely the Lord does nothing unless he reveals his secret to his servants, the prophets. We have been telling you for years what is going to happen. And mark my words, it's going to happen. We don't know this based on our own intelligence. We understand it because we understand the Bible, because God has revealed it to us. A lion is roared, verse 8, who will not fear? The Lord God has spoken, who can but prophesy? Who can but preach? Who can but proclaim the message which God has given us? How many are doing this today? Think about all the different churches, even in the body of Christ. How many are doing this today? Some don't believe in prophecy. Some don't believe that they should get involved in prophetic statements. Notice verse 13. Hear and testify against the house of Jacob, says the Lord God, the God of hosts, that in the day I punish Israel for their transgressions, I will also visit destruction on the altars of Bethel, and the horns of the altar shall be cut off. In other words, no more protection. Verse 15, I will destroy the winter house along with the summer house. The house of ivory shall perish, and the great houses shall have an end, says the Lord. In the book of Ezekiel, we find out that all the major cities of the house of Israel and Judah, talking about today, will be destroyed. They will be destroyed. That's what's going to be prophesied. That is what we are to proclaim, to warn the people of the calamity which is going to happen. And it's because of transgression, because of sin, as we have just read again. Notice Hosea chapter 8 and verse 1. Hosea chapter 8 and verse 1. Set the trumpet to your mouth. It is a command from God to his church to do that. Set the trumpet to your mouth. He shall come like an eagle against the house of the Lord, because they have transgressed my covenant and rebelled against my laws. This is talking about this coming beast power, which is going to destroy the United States of America, Great Britain, Canada, Australia, New Zealand, other English-speaking nations. This is what we are supposed to proclaim, to warn those nations so that they can respond, and also to warn the nations who will be under the beast power so that they will not follow that beast if they have open eyes to see. Notice what we read in Ezekiel chapter 33. Ezekiel 33, beginning in verse 1. Again, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, speak to the children of your people and say to them, when I bring the sword upon a land, and the people of the land take a man from their territory and make him their watchman, when he sees a sword coming upon the land, if he blows a trumpet and warns the people, then whoever hears the sound of the trumpet and does not take warning, if the sword comes and takes him away, his blood shall be on his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet, but it got to be a certain sound, a sound with authority, with power. He heard the sound of the trumpet, but did not take warning. The blood shall be upon himself, but he who takes warning will save his life. This is talking about physical protection here. But if the watchman sees the sword coming and doesn't blow the trumpet, as so many today are not doing, and the people are not warned, and the sword comes and takes any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity. But his blood I will require of the watchman's hand. That's you and me. That's a responsibility the church has. Do we want to be responsible for the death of people whom we could have warned and refused to do so? So you, son of man, verse 7, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore you shall hear a word from my mouth and warn them for me. When I say to the wicked, O wicked man, you shall surely die, and you do not speak to warn the wicked man from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. Verse 9, nevertheless, if you warn the wicked to turn from his way, and he does not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, and you have delivered your soul. In other words, you have saved your life. You don't have to become a victim in this calamity either. You can get protection from God if you do your job. Verse 10, therefore you, O son of man, say to the house of Israel, another command. Thus you say, if your transgressions and our sins, or if our transgressions and our sins lie upon us and we pine away in them, how can we then live? In other words, it's hopeless, right? I mean, we are living in sin. What can we do in order to prevent this calamity from happening? Verse 11, say to them, as I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. And here is a command, that what we have to say, turn from your evil ways. What does Christ say? Repentance will be preached in all the world as a witness. Repentance, that's part of the gospel of the kingdom of God. Turn from your evil way, for why should you die, O house of Israel? That's what we are supposed to be proclaiming. That is the job of the church today. Notice Jeremiah chapter 51 and verse 6. Jeremiah chapter 51 and verse 6. Here's another command, what we need to say, another warning, which is actually repeated in the book of Revelation. Flee from the midst of Babylon, and everyone save his life. Do not be cut off in her iniquity, for this is a time of the Lord's vengeance. He shall recompense her. In other words, the idea is, don't have any part of that Babylonian system, which is in the making as we speak over there in Europe. In other words, come out of that Babylonian system, otherwise you will partake of its sins and of its plagues. Verse 27 of Jeremiah 51. Set up a banner in the land, blow the trumpet among the nations, prepare the nations against her. Now this is talking about the destruction of Babylon, which is also going to come through the Asiatic hordes, Russia, China, other Far Eastern countries. Call the kingdoms together against her, and then several are listed here. Cause the horses to come up like the bristling locusts. Prepare against her the nations with the kings of the Medes. Modern Ukraine people, modern Russian people, modern Belarus people, the modern Medes, its governors and all its rulers, all the land of his dominion. The land will tremble and sorrow, for every purpose of the Lord shall be performed against Babylon, to make the land of Babylon a desolation without inhabitant. You see, Europe is going to be destroyed. Rome is going to be destroyed. In all likelihood, Berlin is going to be destroyed. All these cities. That's another proclamation we have to make. That's how we are warning the Europeans that that's going to come. And it's going to come, who knows how soon. That's why we are talking about European armies going to be put together. That's why we are talking about there's going to be a core Europe consisting of 10 nations or groups of nations. They will give their power to the beast. The beast then will create havoc on this earth, starting with the Great Tribulation. You see, the blowing of the trumpet as a warning is especially important as we are getting closer to the day of the Lord. As that day of the Lord, this last year prior to Christ's return, is fast approaching. I want to quickly take a few moments to show you how the day of the Lord is being described in the Bible. It's going to start after the Great Tribulation has begun, and after the heavenly signs, and then comes the day of the Lord, culminating in the return of Christ. Let's go to the book of Zephaniah, chapter 1. Zephaniah, chapter 1, and verse 7. And as we go through these very remarkable scriptures, let's also not forget, God is offering us protection from these days to come. We don't have to go through those. Children are being protected if their parents are protected. They don't have to go through that. Zephaniah chapter 1 and verse 7. Be silent in the presence of the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is at hand. For the Lord has prepared a sacrifice, he has invited his guests, talking about a great slaughter going to happen. Verse 14 of Zephaniah 1. The great day of the Lord is near. It is near and hastens quickly. The noise of the day of the Lord is bitter. There the mighty men shall cry out. The day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of devastation and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of trumpets and alarm against the fortified cities and against the high towers. What about those twin towers which were destroyed many years ago? Is something going to happen again? In all likelihood, it will, and in much greater dimension. I will bring distress upon men, he says in verse 17, and they shall walk like blind men. Here is the reason. Because they have sinned against the Lord. Their blood shall be poured out like dust, and their flesh like refuse. Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath. But the whole land shall be devoured by the fire of his jealousy, for he will make speedy riddance of all those who dwell in the land. Now, the Hebrew word for land can also mean earth. It may not only refer here to just the land in the Middle East, the promised land, or maybe not even only the United States of America and Great Britain. It may refer to the entire earth. Because if Christ wouldn't come back to shorten those days, nobody would survive. Notice Ezekiel chapter 7 and verse 14. Ezekiel 7 and verse 14. They have blown the trumpet and made everyone ready, but no one goes to battle, for my wrath is on all their multitudes. Now, this refers primarily to the United States. It doesn't matter how big their army is going to be. They're not going to go to battle because God will prevent it from happening. But the trumpet was blown is the point. The warning has been given is the point. So somehow it's going to be given by somebody. By somebody. Notice Joel chapter 2. Joel chapter 2 and verse 1. Blow the trumpet in Zion. Now, Zion many times is a reference to the church of God. So we are supposed to warn the members of the church of God as well, as all the modern nations of Israel and Judah, and in that sense, the entire world. Blow the trumpet in Zion and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming, for it is at hand. Verse 15, blow the trumpet in Zion. Consecrate a fast. Call a sacred assembly. Gather the people. Sanctify the congregation. Assemble the elders. Now, this is clearly talking about the church here. Assemble the elders. Gather the children and nursing babes. Let the bridegroom go out from his chamber and the bride from her dressing room. Let the priests who minister to the Lord weep between the porch and the altar. Let them say, spare your people, O Lord, and do not give your heritage to reproach, that the nations should rule over them. Why should they say among the peoples, where is their God? Are they going to say that about the church of God? No, they're not saying that if we do our job, if we do our part, if we bow to God, if we let him rule our lives, then the people will know, the world will know, there's a difference here. Like in ancient Egypt, when there was darkness over Egypt and there was light where the people of Israel were. The day of the Lord will occur about 1 year before Christ's return. Notice this in Isaiah chapter 63. Isaiah chapter 63 and verse 4. Here's a comparison made. For the day of vengeance is in my heart, and the year of my redeemed has come. There are several scriptures which equate the day of the Lord with a year, and that would be one of them, making this clear that the day is associated with a warning message. In other words, with the blowing of the trumpets. We need to blow those trumpets before the day arrives. It's a little bit late once we blow the trumpet when the day is already there. Notice Revelation chapter 1 and verse 10. See, the book of Revelation is basically talking about the day of the Lord. I mean, that's all what it leads to. And in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 10, the theme of the book of Revelation is pretty much revealed. It says here, I, John, was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, the day of the Lord. That doesn't talk about Sunday, doesn't even talk about the Sabbath. It's talking about the day of the Lord, that time span, about a year or so before Christ's return. I was in the Spirit in a vision on the Lord's day, the day of the Lord, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet. So John is receiving a message. The message which we read was given by God the Father to Christ, to the angel, to John, who is then making those proclamations, writing it all down. Revelation 4 and verse 1 again makes it the same association. Revelation 4 and verse 1. After these things, I looked, and behold, a door standing upon or open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking to me, saying, come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this. And in verse 2 it says, immediately I was in the Spirit, and then behold, a throne set in heaven, and so on. So he was now transported in vision to the third heaven to describe what he saw there and what would happen then on earth. You see, after the great tribulation has begun, after the heavenly signs have begun to occur, seven angels will blow seven trumpets on the day of the Lord during this time span. And I don't want to go through all these different trumpets now, but I want to point out in Revelation chapter 8, verses 1 and 2, what we read there. Revelation 8, verse 1. It says, when he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. This is happening on the day of the Lord. These seven last trumpets will be blown during this time. You can go back to Revelation chapter 6 and beginning in verse 12 because it tells you exactly the time setting here. Revelation chapter 6 and verse 12. And I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood. The stars of heaven fell to the earth. That's talking about the heavenly signs. As a fig tree drops its late figs when it's shaken by a mighty wind. And then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. Now that's quite an earthquake, if you think about it. That's not just an earthquake on the Richter scale of 8 or 9 or 10. It's much more than that. It goes on to say, and the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, the commanders, the mighty man, every slave, every free man, hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. Jesus Christ is angry too, not just God the Father, you see. They are both very angry about how people live their lives. Verse 17, for the great day of his wrath has come. And who is able to stand? Well, the Bible tells you who is able to stand. Those who repent of their sins, those who live a righteous life. These are the only ones. Nobody else will be. That's how serious that is. And then in Revelation 8, again, you don't have to turn there, beginning in verse 6, the first four trumpets are listed. And the last three of the seven are also called the three woes, because they describe some terrible events which are going to take place. And of course, then you have further scriptures talking about what happens on the time, or at the time of the fifth trumpet, and so on. But I want to turn now to Revelation chapter 9, because we know about those who are going to be at the place of safety. Now, they are going to be spared from the great tribulation, and of course also from the day of the Lord. That's clear. But what about those who are not at the place of safety? But those who may come to repentance during the time of the great tribulation, what's going to happen to them? Are they helpless victims of the beast who is going to persecute them? No. Notice what it says in Revelation chapter 9 and verse 4. This is talking about the time of the day of the Lord. They were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth or any green thing or any tree, but only those men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. They will be spared. They will be protected. Even during the time of the day of the Lord, they will have protection from God. Even though they're not going to be at the place of safety, but they're still going to be protected. They will survive. They will stand in front of Christ when he returns to become immortal God beings, because they will have repented. They have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their clothes, it says. They have received white linen, showing the righteousness of the saints. So there's also protection for them. Of course, there's going to be a war going on between the beast power, Babylon, and the Asiatic hordes, the hordes from the east, the kings of the east, as we read. And that is described in Revelation 9, the sixth trumpet. Now, anciently, Babylon was destroyed by the Medes and the Persians. And we have just already read that this is going to happen again in the future. God will use Medes, in particular, as a leading nation to destroy Europe. That's why Ukraine will never become part of the EU or even of NATO. It's not going to happen. In fact, they will combine with Russia pretty soon. And then they will force and form a power, a force, which then is going to be used to destroy Europe. That's going to be prophesied. People don't believe that. It's clearly prophesied in the Bible. Because God will use the Medes again, those modern Medes, to attack modern Babylon. So the fear of Europeans when it comes to Russia is very well justified. But they don't know exactly how it's going to come out. During the day of the Lord, as we know, two witnesses will prophesy. Of course, they will already prophesy during the time of the great tribulation. But they will be killed by the beast power. And they will be resurrected by God after 3.5 days. At that time, there will be a great earthquake. That will occur at the end of the sixth trumpet or the second woe. In other words, it will happen when the seventh trumpet blows, which announces the return of Christ. So the two witnesses, who are no angels, and they are not those who have died as Elijah and Moses and Enoch and all that nonsense. These are two people. We don't know who they are. But God will use them to do their job, to continue the proclamation of the church, to warn the people and the nations. And then they will ultimately die, and then they will be resurrected. It's a time of the first resurrection, when all the Christians who have died will be resurrected to immortal life. It's a time when Christ returns. When I talk about Christ's return, it's going to happen at the last trumpet. There can only be one last trumpet. That's also something we need to proclaim very correctly. Christ is going to return only once. Some people think he's going to return twice, or in a secret rapture, or maybe in a not-so-secret rapture, and we are going to be raptured either to the place of safety, or we will be raptured to heaven, or we will be raptured to when Christ returns, I mean, maybe to the third heaven, and then we come back with Christ, and all this nonsense. It's all a bunch of nonsense. It is false. It is unbiblical. It is ungodly. People fall for this nonsense. But notice what it says in Psalm 47. Psalm 47, verses 5 to 7. Psalm 47 and verse 5. God has gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. Sing praises to God, sing praises. Sing praises to our King, sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth, sing praises with understanding. Christ will return at the time of the seventh or last trumpet. If you read in scriptures like 1 Thessalonians, I don't want to go there because I know you heard it also during the feast. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, when Christ returns, the last trumpet is going to be blown and we will be resurrected or changed. 1 Corinthians 15 talks about it too. Matthew 24 talks about it. Christ comes back, trumpets will be blown, he will send out his angels to select or to gather the elect. All of this is clearly revealed in those scriptures. But I like to go to one in Isaiah chapter 66. Because, again, there is confusion. Confusion abounds, like lawlessness abounds. You know, if you have confusion, you have doctrinal errors, and with it goes lawlessness. That's clear. People leave the church over all kinds of imagined problems. They go back into the world. They live as if they had never known the truth, sometimes even worse than how they lived before they came into the church. But here in Isaiah chapter 66, and I'm saying that because there are many who are now believing that we are born again when we are going to receive the Holy Spirit. Already born again. And, well, we are going to be born again, I guess, when Christ returns. But in Isaiah chapter 66 and verse 6, notice what it says. The sound of noise from the city, a voice from the temple. Now, this is talking about the time of Christ's return. A voice from the temple. The voice of the Lord who fully repays his enemies. Before she travailed, she gave birth. Before her pain came, she delivered a male child. Who has heard such a thing? Who has seen such things? Shall the earth be made to give birth in one day? Or shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion, the church, travailed, she gave birth to her children. Shall I bring to the time of birth and not cause delivery, says the Lord? Shall I, who cause delivery, shut up the womb, says your God? It's talking about the birth of the church, if you please. In other words, it's talking about the time when the members of the church are going to be born again, not before. They are begotten now, they will be born again when Christ returns. And it's compared with, it's happening right away. The woman, the church has received and gives birth in one day. In other words, even less in one day, it's happening in the twinkling of an eye. But the point is, it's not happening in its stages, right? You're not going to receive the Holy Spirit, you're born again, and then you live a whole lifetime, and then you are born again when Christ returns. But notice what it says. In verse 8 and verse 6, he heard a voice from the temple. What temple are we talking about here? Notice Jeremiah chapter 50. Is this talking about the temple in heaven? Or is it talking about the temple here on earth, which has then to exist at the time when Christ returns? Otherwise, it would make no sense. Jeremiah 50 and verse 28. It says, the voice of those who flee and escape from the land of Babylon, declares in Zion the vengeance of the Lord our God, the vengeance of his temple. We're talking about the temple here on earth, which is going to be built prior to Christ's return, where the man of sin is going to be, where the temple is going to be polluted. It has to be purified. And God is very angry about this development. And of course, Babylon is behind it, and so he is then showing his vengeance of his temple against Babylon, the beast power, the man of sin. Also notice chapter 51 and verse 11. Jeremiah 51, verse 11. Make the arrows bright, gather the shields, the Lord has raised up the spirit of the kings of the Medes again. So we see exactly who is going to destroy Babylon. For his plan is against Babylon to destroy it, because it is the vengeance of the Lord, the vengeance for his temple. Again, I mean, how can you read scriptures like that and don't realize that a vengeance of the temple has to mean there is going to be a temple which is going to be polluted, which is going to be and has to be purified, and God will go against those who have polluted the temple? Can't be in heaven, obviously. So it's very clear what the Bible says, and those who don't want to understand it, they have to live with that mistake. What about us? How do we prepare the bride? We have to prepare the bride. We have to feed the flock. That's true. How do we do it? What are we going to tell the membership, those of us who are ministers, those of us who speak? What do we tell them? Now, that's what we tell them. Luke chapter 21, that's what we need to proclaim. That's part of blowing the trumpet. Luke chapter 21, verses 34 to 36. But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, cares of this life, and that day come on you unexpectedly. For it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch therefore and pray always. It can also be translated, watch always and pray, that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. Here is something which we are being told by God, which we have to communicate to all the church members who are listening, willing to listen. Watch and pray that you can be counted worthy to escape. Matthew 24 and verse 42. Matthew 24 and verse 42. Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour or what day, as other translations have it, your Lord is coming. We have to continuously watch until the time has arrived when Christ returns. Verse 44, therefore you also be ready. That's what I said earlier during the announcements. Be ready. Here, for the Lord, the Son of Man, is coming at an hour when you do not expect him. So all these speculations, oh, I know exactly when Christ is going to come back. It's going to be this year. It's going to be this day. Christ says, no, you don't even know what you're talking about. I'm going to come back at a time, a day, most certainly an hour. You don't expect it. Hour, of course, we understand, doesn't have to be, have to mean a 24-hour day. It could be longer than that. Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 2. Here's a warning Christ is giving to one particular church era, but also a local church, but also the entire Christianity throughout all ages. So it also gives, he gives this warning to us. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 2. Be watchful. Wake up, as the Luther Bible has it, and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. Over and over, we read the warning to be ready to watch carefully world conditions, but also our own individual condition, making sure that we are not going to be surprised when Christ returns. Notice chapter 16, Revelation 16 and verse 15. Revelation 16 and verse 15. Again, Christ is warning, behold, I am coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. The same admonition. Now, of course, Paul makes an interesting additional comment here. See, we don't have to be naked. We don't have to be surprised. We don't have to be those who are not ready. Notice in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and in verse 1. He says, for the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly well that the day of the Lord, here we're talking about again the day of the Lord, so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they say, now let's talk about people in the world, for when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober or self-controlled, already having the right balance. Notice Mark chapter 13. Mark 13 and verse 32. But that day and hour no one knows, neither the angels in heaven nor the Son, so even Christ doesn't know when his return is going to be decreed, but only the Father, because the Father is the one who makes that decision. Take heed, watch and pray, for you do not know when the time is. It is like a man going to a far country who left his house and gave authority to his servants, notice, and to each his work. Now, remember, I began the sermon by asking, are we doing the work of God? Are we fulfilling our commission? God gave each and every one part in his work. That's why he called us today, to be participant in his work. So he gave to each his work and commanded the doorkeeper to watch. Watch, therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, in the evening or at midnight, at the crowing of the rooster in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. Now we just read in 1 Thessalonians, we shouldn't be sleeping, we should be awake. And what I say to you, I say to all. It's not just talking about the disciples at this time, he's talking to all of us, including us today. Watch. Keep watching. Don't fall asleep. Notice Acts chapter 20. We also find here a scripture in the book of Acts in what regard we, and especially the ministry, has to watch. That's very important, because here's a prophecy also, if you please. Acts 20, beginning in verse 28. Here, Paul is talking to the elders in this particular city, in Ephesus. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. He, of course, referring to Jesus Christ. For I know this, Paul is saying, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after themselves. Now we've experienced this already a long time ago, well, not that long ago, but Mr. Armstrong died. Exactly that happened. But it's also prophesied it's going to happen again, because there's prophesied a falling away at the time just prior to Christ's return. It goes on to say in verse 31, therefore watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. We have to be aware of the fact that we have to stand up, even to people who might come to us with false doctrines, with false teachings. We cannot just accommodate them. We cannot just be silent in that kind of a situation. How many times have I said that? Perhaps even more than 3 years by now. But something which is going to happen, it's prophesied. Notice Isaiah chapter 21. Isaiah chapter 21, beginning in verse 5. Prepare the table. Set a watchman in the tower. eat and drink. Arise, you princess, anoint the shield. For thus has the Lord said to me, go, set a watchman, let him declare what he sees. And he saw a chariot with a pair of horsemen, a chariot of donkeys, and a chariot of camels. And he listened diligently with great care. He wanted to know exactly what is God telling him now. How is this going to be fulfilled? And then he cried, verse 8, a lion, my Lord. I stand continually on the watchtower in the daytime. I have sat at my post every night, so there is no time for sleeping. Verse 9, and look, here comes a chariot of men with a pair of horsemen. And he answered and said, Babylon is fallen. And all the carved images of her gods he has broken to the ground. This is still going to happen. Babylon will fall again. Babylon fell in the past. This is talking about a second fall, which is going to happen when the Medes come to destroy Europe. But it's something we need to proclaim ahead of time so that people can wake up and hopefully make the right decisions and repent. Notice Ezekiel chapter 3, so that they can also be spared physically and be protected. Ezekiel chapter 3, beginning in verse 17. Son of man, it's very similar to what we read earlier, but it's a different scripture. Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore, hear a word from my mouth and give them warning from me. The way I read that, it's a command. That's what we got to do. When I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way, to save his life, that same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but this blood I will require of you and at your hand. Yet if you warn the wicked and he does not turn from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered your soul. Again, when a righteous man turns from his righteousness and commits iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die, because you did not give him warning. He shall die in his sin, and his righteousness which he has done shall not be remembered. But his blood I will require at your hand. Nevertheless, if you warn the righteous man that the righteous should not sin, this is what the church needs to do. That's what we in the ministry need to do. We need to warn everyone, do not sin. Don't become unrighteous. Because you do that, your protection is going to be gone. And chances are, your eternal life is at stake. Nevertheless, if you warn the righteous man that the righteous should not sin, and he does not sin, he shall surely live, because he took warning, and you also will have delivered your soul. Otherwise, it's going to be on our head as well. That's how serious that commission is. And I cannot understand how ministers in God's church today, I'm not talking about our church, the Church of Eternal God or the associates, but others, they gloss over those scriptures. It doesn't mean anything to them. They don't seem to understand what God requires of the Church of God today. What a shame. What an absolute shame. Notice Jeremiah chapter 48. Jeremiah 48 and verse 10. This is a principle. Of course, it's talking here about something else, talking about when God calls these armies to fight against Babylon and so on. But it's a principle. And the principle is this. Cursed is he who does the work of the Lord deceitfully. Or a better translation, as the NIV has it, who does it without zeal. Lackadaisically. Without zeal. Now we have to be zealous about it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Abounding, not giving up, not sitting back, not resting a little bit, not coming to the point where, let's not watch a little bit anymore. We don't want to. We may fall asleep a little bit. That's fine. Or worse yet, I'm an old minister. I'm getting retired. There's a church out there which retires their ministers. I mean, can you believe this? Have you ever heard something like that? Now, we are to abound in the work, participate. And if it takes prayer, if it takes monetary support, whatever it may take, we have to abound in the work of the Lord. I mean, that is why God called us today. That's the reason. Otherwise, why did he call you today and not the rest of mankind? He has a job for you to do, an obligation to fulfill. Here's God's message to the watchman, Jeremiah chapter 31. Jeremiah 31 and verse 6. Jeremiah 31 and verse 6. For there shall be a day when the watchman will cry on Mount Ephraim, arise, and let us go to Zion to the Lord your God. See, the watchman also has a positive function. We are to proclaim the return of Jesus Christ, the time when everything will be solved, all the mess man has created through 6,000 years or so. Here, there shall be a day when the watchman will cry on Mount Ephraim, arise, let us go to Zion, to the Lord our God. Let's meet him. Let's meet him. Let's go there. Isaiah chapter 52, verses 7 to 8. And many will come to Mount Zion, to the mountain of the Lord, when the millennium starts, and they want to be taught by Christ as to what the law is and what consequences it should have for our lives. Isaiah 52, verse 7. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who proclaims peace, who brings glad tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. Your watchmen shall lift up their voices. With their voices they shall sing together, for they shall see eye to eye when the Lord brings back Zion. What a beautiful time that will be. We will be right there, meeting Christ in the air when he returns. And then this is a message we have been proclaiming all along. Christ will come back. Those who have gone into captivity will be freed from captivity. Notice also Isaiah chapter 62 and verse 11. Isaiah 62 and verse 11. Indeed, the Lord has proclaimed to the end of the work, to the end of the world, say to the daughter of Zion, that's the end time generation of the church, the daughter of Zion, surely your salvation is coming. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. You're also part of the work of Christ. He is working in you and through you to make you perfect, to become a perfect member, a born-again member of the church of God, of the family of God, I should say, of the kingdom of God. But it hasn't been quite yet the time. In Isaiah chapter 21, Isaiah 21, verses 11 to 12. It says here the burden against Duma. He calls to me out of Seir, watchman, what of the night? Watchman, what of the night? Or a better translation, is the night over soon? And the watchman said, the morning comes, and also the night, or better, but it is still night. Right now, it's still night. But we know the morning is coming. The question is the night over soon? Not quite yet, but it's going to come. And that is also something we need to proclaim as God's church. In fact, we had a concert in Germany during the feast. And I'm going to say this to you, Art Philistines, that's how they're called. When Christoph listens to me, I call it differently in German. But we had this concert, and it was by the Berliner Philharmoniker. It was Felix Mendelssohn's Bartholdy. You all know this, right? I mean, you are very firm when it comes to classical music. Lobgesang, or Hymn of Praise. And in this concert we saw it on screen, this particular scripture I just read is being sung. Watchman, will the night soon pass? I mean, this is exactly what we have just read. It was an interesting concert. Kunstbanausen is a German word for art Philistines. But I felt that was interesting because I had just given the sermon, actually, or part of that, on the Day of Trumpets, the Feast of Trumpets. And then at the feast, we had this particular concert. But that's a good question. The good question, is the night over yet? No, not quite. But it will be soon. And as I said earlier, when Christ returns, he will also free the physical Israelites who have survived this terrible war, who are captives of war. He will free them from slavery. And this is also at the time when the great trumpet sounds. You can look at this later in Isaiah chapter 27 and verse 13, and also in Jeremiah 31 and verse 16. The point is, everyone will hear that sound. When this last trumpet sounds, everybody will hear it. It will be quite a blast. It won't be an uncertain sound. Everybody will recognize and realize something is happening here. And that will be the time when Christ will go out to free those who are in slavery. Isaiah 18 and verse 3 it says this: all inhabitants of the world and dwellers on the earth, when he lifts up a banner on the mountains, you see it. And when he blows a trumpet, better the trumpet, you hear it. So people will actually hear it when that trumpet is being blown. Notice what is written in Zechariah chapter 9. Zechariah chapter 9, verse 14. Then the Lord will be seen over them, and his arrow will go forth like lightning. Then the Lord God will blow the trumpet and go with whirlwinds from the south. And notice verse 16. The Lord their God will save them in that day as a flock of his people, for they shall be like the jewels of a crown, lifted like a banner over his land. It's going to happen in that day. Always reference to the day of the Lord. So it's our duty today to blow the trumpet in all the world as a witness, to warn the nations of the day of the Lord. He will come to punish the wicked, and he will come to glorify the righteous and reward them with the opportunity to really make this world a better place. Today you can do it. Today people are trying to do it. They can't. They will not succeed. Notice what it's clearly revealed, what God is going to do, what we need to proclaim. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, many people today claiming to be ministers of God don't want to talk about sin. Oh, law is done away with, right? There's no more sin. God is going to come to punish the wicked. Oh, no, that's not going to happen. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abounds toward each other, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God. And I told the Germans, that's what happens. We are boasting of you in Germany. Here in America, we boast of you because your faith is growing, and what a tremendous example you are setting. It goes on to say in verse 4, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is manifest evidence at the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy. Didn't we read about you should always pray and watch to be counted worthy to escape all these things and to stand in front of the Son of Man? Here it is. Here it is again. It's manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer. As I said earlier, to suffer for Christ is an honor. Since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. They had gotten a warning. They didn't listen. God is saying, you pay the price. Verse 9, these shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. Everlasting doesn't have to mean for all eternity, could be for a certain time. And from the glory of his power, when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. So testimony was given out. Therefore, we also pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power. That's something we should pray, that God will complete his work of faith with power so that Christ can return. Verse 12, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in him according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. So we must not become confused and sidetracked when we hear all kinds of ideas floating around. We must do our job even if people don't listen, people inside or outside the body of Christ. We must do our job. Notice Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 11. Isaiah 55 and verse 11. Some leave us because they are not in agreement with what we are teaching. They think that there are greener pastures someplace else. Are they right? Or are they living in a land of fairy tales? Isaiah 55, verse 11. So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I send it. Ultimately, there's going to be a change. Ultimately, people will listen. Maybe not before Christ's return. Some will, during the great tribulation, the day of the Lord. But then we have the millennium. Then we have the great white throne judgment. But all of this needs to be proclaimed before Christ returns. Notice Matthew chapter 24. Matthew 24, and notice verse 45. Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due seasons? Talking about those in the church who have received a position in the ministry to feed the flock. The master being Jesus Christ, of course, giving us that responsibility. Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Action is involved here. Assuredly, I say to you that he will make him ruler over all his goods. First 10 cities, 5 cities, ultimately we will rule forever and ever over everything. But if that evil servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat his fellow servants, to eat and drink with the drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, and at an hour that he is not aware of, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. And there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This person felt he doesn't have a job to do in proclaiming the gospel message, in warning the people. He wanted to become part of everybody else. And Christ says, your place will be where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. A strong warning, which is repeated in James chapter 1, but here in a positive way, there tells us what we need to do. James chapter 1 and verse 25. He who looks into the perfect law of liberty, understanding it, applying it, living it, and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. Why is this correlation here? Well, because once you understand the law, you also understand that you have a duty. And the duty is to do the work. And so therefore, if you are a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. Now, the sermon would by no means be complete if I wouldn't now go into something which is not pleasant to say, but it needs to be said. Because I have heard people, and I have received memos to the fact, they say, I don't know, I mean, I'm going on the internet and I'm listening to these beautiful, nice-sounding sermons in the morning. And in the afternoon, I'm listening to your sermons and your services, and you're talking about war, and you're talking about all these unpleasant things, and it doesn't make me feel good, and I'd rather listen to those sermons which are much more to my liking of living, you know, an easy life. Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 11. Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 11. Let's notice what it says here. Woe to those who rise early in the morning, that they may follow intoxicating drink, who continue until night, till wine inflames them. The harp and the strings, the tambourine and flute and wine are in their feasts, but they do not regard the work of the Lord, nor consider the operation of his hands. Therefore, my people have gone into captivity, because they have no knowledge. Their honorable men are famished, and their multitude dried up with thirst. Verse 19. They say, let him make speed and hasten this work, that we may see it. And let the counsel of the Holy One of Israel draw near and come, that we may know it. They're doing it in a scoffing way. They're saying, you're talking about the work of God. Well, let's see what's happening here. We don't believe that. We have no regard for the trouble Joseph, the house of Israel, United States of America, Great Britain, and so on, are going to encounter. They don't care. They don't care about fulfilling the responsibility of warning them. No, they really want to do their own thing. And God is saying, they will go into captivity because of that attitude. Amos chapter 6 and verse 6. Amos 6 and verse 6. They drink wine from bowls, bowls. I keep forgetting how to pronounce this. In other words, these cups, you know. They drink wine from that. And anoint yourselves with the best ointment, but are not grieved for the affliction of Joseph. They don't care that their countries are going to be destroyed. They may not even believe it anymore. Isaiah chapter 30. Isaiah 30, verses 9 and 10. This is a rebellious people, lying children, children who will not hear the law of the Lord, who say to the seers, do not see, and to the prophets, do not prophesy to us right things, speak to us smooth things or gentle things. Prophesy deceits. Get out of the way. Turn aside from the pass. Cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. This is a terrible attitude being depicted here. But it's ultimately the result of a unwillingness to do our job in proclaiming what is going to happen. Notice Jeremiah chapter 6. Oh, I have these smooth things on the internet. I can listen to those. That's great. Well, how is it going to help you? It's not going to help you one iota. Jeremiah chapter 6, verses 17 to 19. Also, I set watchmen over you, saying, listen to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not listen. Therefore, hear you nations, and know, O congregation, what is among them. Hear, O earth. Now, this is going to be a message to the entire world. Behold, I will certainly bring calamity on this people, even the fruit of their thoughts, because they have not heeded my words, nor my law, but rejected it. But in order to not listening, we need to first of all proclaim it. So they have no excuse. They don't want to hear. And they have to pay the price. We don't want anybody to have to pay the price. We want everybody to repent. We know only very few will. but those will count. Jeremiah chapter 8 and verse 9. Jeremiah 8 and verse 9. The wise men are ashamed. They are dismayed and taken. Behold, they have rejected the word of the Lord. So what wisdom do they have? None. You go to the internet. You listen to these TV evangelists on the internet, or you read that stuff they are writing. What benefit is it for you? None. Because they don't have any wisdom. They don't understand God and his words. They don't. They don't. God says, if somebody tells you, you don't have to keep the commandments anymore, he is a liar, and in him there is no truth. So what in the world are you trying to find some revelation on the internet? It has brought people out of the church. They went to the internet, they did all kinds of research, and then they come to us and they say, oh, you're teaching wrong things because I found that on the internet. And then they are so stubborn that they are unwilling to change their minds, and then they leave. Has happened. It has happened. It's going to happen. It will continue to happen. Jeremiah 8 and verse 19. Listen, the voice, the cry of the daughter of my people from a far country, is not the Lord in Zion, is not her king in her? Why have they provoked me to anger with their carved images and with their foreign idols? Interesting, the Luther Bible translates, with their strange, useless church services. Their strange, useless church services, God is saying. Notice Ezekiel chapter 33. Ezekiel 33 and verse 30. For as you, son of man, the children of your people are talking about you beside the walls and in the doors of the houses, and they speak to one another, everyone saying to his brother, please come and hear what the word is that comes from the Lord. Oh yeah, let's listen to the services by the Church of Eternal God. Let's see what is being said there. So they come to you as people do. They sit before you as my people, and they hear your words, but they do not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their hearts pursue their own gain. Indeed, you are to them as a very lovely song of one who has a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument, for they hear your words, but they do not do them. Let's have a jolly good time in church. Let's have a nice social club. And when this comes to pass, and surely it will come, then they will know that a prophet has been among them. They will know that what was being said was true. But then it will be fairly late for most of them. The same happened when John the Baptist preached. Notice this in John chapter 5. John chapter 5 and verse 33. Christ is saying, you have sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. Verse 35. And he was a burning and shining light and lamp. And you were willing for a time, just for a time, to rejoice in his light. Just for a time. And then when things got tough, that was it. Then they walked away. And then, of course, they also walked away from Christ when Christ was saying things they didn't like to hear. If people think that we are here to sing some nice, pleasant, soft, gentle songs as entertainers, they're awfully mistaken. And if that's why they are here, they are at the wrong place. We are here to fulfill the commission which God has given us to do. And we will do so as long as God allows it, and we will not be sidetracked by any dissenters. We won't allow it to happen. Notice Hosea chapter 11. Hosea 11 and verse 7. My people are bent on backsliding from me. Though they call to the Most High, none at all exalt him. Or as it can also be translated, none at all will lift himself up. In other words, nobody will repent. They may listen. Oh, that was an interesting sermon. What did you talk about? Oh, I forgot. It happens to us, of course. We all have short memories. But the point is, I remember Mr. Armstrong one time, you know, he was talking about the fact he was visiting a church, and then word got back to him, oh, Mr. Armstrong was here, how great it was. What did he talk about? Oh, I don't know. But Mr. Armstrong was here. He said, I am not an entertainer. I am here to preach the truth, and you're supposed to listen to the truth, not that I am here. See, that got to be the right attitude. Amos chapter 5 and verse 10. Amos chapter 5 and verse 10. I hope that doesn't apply to any of us. They hate the one who rebukes in the gate, and they abhor the one who speaks uprightly, or who speaks by giving wholesome teaching. People don't want to hear that today. Most people just don't want to hear it. Some in the church don't want to hear it. Amos chapter 5 and verse 10, we just read that. Let's go to Micah. Oh, it's interesting. Once you are in Germany for 7 weeks and then you try to speak in English again. Micah chapter 2 and verse 11. It says, if a man should walk in a false spirit and speak a lie, saying, I will prophesy to you of wine and drink, even he would be the peddler of this people. Peddler, that's somebody who speaks and uses useless and unimportant things in his message. So, in other words, you tell the people, hey, you can just live the way you want to. You know, it's fine. God says, no, it's not fine. Verses 6 and 7 of Micah, chapter 2. Do not prattle, you say to those who prophesy. In other words, who preach the truth. They are being accused of saying unimportant things because that's not anything the people want to hear. So they shall not prophesy to you. They shall not return insult for insult. You are named the house of Jacob. Is the spirit of the Lord restricted? Are these his doings? Do not my words do good to him who walks uprightly? But of course, not to those who don't walk uprightly. It's a warning that we should not walk unrighteously, but if we walk righteously, it's a blessing. That's part of the proclamation of the true servants of God. In 2 John, verses 10 and 11, we find another warning to all those who think they can look at other greener pastures, to surf around on the internet, to find some truth, and also to talk to people who come to them with new understanding. 2 John, verses 10 and 11. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house, nor greet him. In other words, don't go to the internet to try to find out where we are wrong and, you know, try to convince us then that whatever is being said by somebody who doesn't even have God's Spirit is right. He goes on to say in verse 11, for he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. He is becoming an accomplice, so to speak. It's a strong warning. Don't do it. But in conclusion, I'd like to leave you with this passage in Hebrews chapter 10. But let's always remember what our duty, our responsibility as the church of God is in these end times. And let's never forget that. Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 36. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, again, action is required, you may receive this promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, if anyone feels he doesn't have to participate in the work of faith any longer, if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But, verse 39, we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. Let's not draw back. Let's continue to do the will of God by doing his work. Don't shrink back. Don't become somebody who loses interest, because it might lead to the point that you lose not just physical protection, but your eternal life.